Just like millions of Christian believers, I was also deceived. I left my body and I found myself going down a deep black hole on my way to hell. But Jesus had mercy on me and he let me come back to warn other believers.
He wasn't going to let me in, and well, he said to me, "I don't know you," and that knocked me out. I just thought, "What? Of course you know me."
I couldn't believe he was talking to me. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. I just told him about all my good works, what I'd done, you know. And I said, "No, Lord, don't you wait. You don't understand." He said, "You didn't do those works for me. You did them for a false god." I said, "Lord, I worked for you. I called you Lord every day." "Yes, you did, but you never made me Lord."
Hello, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The three sound bites that you just heard come from individuals named Jan Bischoff, Claudia from Australia, and Howard Pittman. Jan Bischoff and Howard Pittman both have put out their testimonies on YouTube to be heard by everyone. Claudia actually sent me, that was her personal testimony of her near-death experience and standing before Jesus Christ many years ago when she came across my ministry and discovered that I was telling a reality that many Christians are going to stand before Jesus Christ and hear, "Flee from me, I never knew you." She was moved when she heard that message and felt compelled to share her own experience, which said as much. As you go through and hear more from these three people, I would just like to remind you of the words of Jesus Christ. In Mark 10:24, it reads that the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." These are his exact words. "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." A few years ago, in light of this revelation myself, I began pleading with people to see we've been duped, we've been deceived. This easy believism nonsense is a lie from Satan. And I put out a message that said, if your Christianity is not the hardest thing you've ever done, it's not a Christianity that can save you. In Matthew 7:14, Jesus Christ said, "But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." In Luke 13:22-30, it says, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?'" Think of the implications of this when even his disciples ask him this exact same question. This question is put in the scripture for a reason. Think again about this scripture now in light of what you'll hear in the rest of this message. He said to them, quote, "Make every effort." When you look at what the Greek meaning of these "make every effort" words mean, it means to strive. And you look at the definition and it says to enter a contest, contend in the gymnastic games, to contend with adversaries, to fight metaphorically, to contend or struggle with difficulties and dangers, to endeavor with strenuous zeal, strive to obtain something. Jesus is telling us to strive in accord with all those definitions and expectations of what it means to strive, to enter through the narrow door. Brothers and sisters, when you look at my ministry, I'm just asking you a question. I'm just asking you, is it a fact? When you look at this ministry, can you see a great contest? Can you see like someone contending in the Olympic Games, like someone contending with adversaries over and over again, fighting, contending, struggling with difficulties and dangers, to endeavor with strenuous zeal? Do you see a striving on my part to even get the gospel to you, to get the truth of walking with God to you? He says to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Many will try to enter. Not unbelievers, many believers will try to enter. Remember, he said in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. In verse 25, he says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I do not know you or where you come from. Think of how Jesus Christ spoke to Claudia, a woman who at 21 years old dies in a terrible car accident in Australia, has grown up Catholic, but doesn't know the words of God, doesn't know that Jesus warned repeatedly. He would tell believers by the multitudes when they stand before him at the end, thinking that they are good because they believed in his name. He will say to them, flee from me. I never knew you. And here she stood on the other side of death in the heavens, hearing from Jesus, I do not know you. And she said, point blank, it knocked me out. What do you mean you don't know me? This is the shock. This is the very thing that Jesus Christ warned about. You might say, well, I'm not Catholic. I'm not 21. I'm not like Claudia. But how do you explain men who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, one of which who spoke in tongues, both of which who did ministry, both of which had answered prayers, one of which who had adopted upwards of 30 children, standing before Jesus Christ at the end of it all, hearing, I don't know you. Your faith was dead. Your worship of me was a counterfeit. Brothers and sisters, verse 25 says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. But then you will say, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. These people believed in Jesus. They had meals with him. They drank with him. They fellowshipped with him. But he's going to say to them, you are an evildoer. I don't know you. Get away from me. This is terrifying. 28th verse. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. What about 1 Peter 4:18? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved. Brothers and sisters, have you been taught a Christianity that tells you it's hard for you to be saved? Have you been taught a Christianity that is in agreement with Mark 10:24, where Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our Savior says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God? Have you believed and understood that the only way you will get into the kingdom of heaven is by striving, and that anyone who comes behind me and says I'm preaching a works gospel is under the grand delusion of the deceiver of the whole world? Have you understood? Please let these testimonies and the rest of this message sink in. The Word of God, when you see the truth clearly and you believe what you read, tells us it is exceedingly difficult to enter into the kingdom of God and to the kingdom of heaven, and only a very few find it. May the fear of God come upon you, and may you examine your faith as you listen to the rest of this message. This message that you'll hear in this episode is actually a series of personal recordings that I made to a brother who I considered to be a friend. I had actually visited with this brother in Texas. This brother had actually come and stayed with me in Cocoa Beach, and he had been a longtime follower of the ministry, nearly 9 years at this point. And as we spent more and more time together, naturally, I began to bump up against beliefs, against areas of disobedience, unholiness, and sin in his life. Now, this brother was always open to being challenged. So over time, I began to confront this brother, just like I have anyone else in this ministry. And at one point in time, here comes the bosom sin that they won't let go of, that they then turn against. Now, this gentleman never turned against me. He was much more civil about it, and he never struck back at me. But what he did do was to ask me a series of questions as I would confront what I felt was a false Christianity that he was in possession of, and confronting areas I saw of disobedience and sin. He began to gently ask me questions about how do I explain things like Joel Osteen, who he believed was a very fruitful Christian. How would I address children doctrinally who haven't been able to obey? How do I address the thief on the cross who couldn't obey? And from here, one question after another popped up, and the questions and the statements of belief began to get farther and farther from biblical truth, to the point of justifying sin with men lusting after women by pointing to the passage in Job where he says he made a covenant with his eyes not to look at the fair maidens, and twisting a scripture like that into saying that Job struggled with sin. Not that Job was standing strong against sin, but that he struggled with sin, using it in a way to justify sin. This person would even get to the point where he would tell me that he believed it was very likely that Judas Iscariot was actually in heaven because he believed in Jesus. And that even perhaps Hitler may be in heaven because he has believed in Jesus Christ. So the depth of the deception just got deeper and deeper as we started to unpeel this onion, until I felt like I didn't even know who this person was anymore. And there's multiple of these recordings, but these are the recordings that I started to share with him to address these issues. I don't have emails because all of his were voice recordings to me, and I'm not going to share those for anonymity purposes. But please, I ask you to consider one fact that has been really amazing to me. God called me into this ministry in 2011, 14 years ago. You can see the very first messages that I ever began to teach as the Spirit led me was to teach obedience and to mark that as the distinguishing factor between false Western Christians and true. Now, again, this does not exclude people obeying legalistically God apart from a born again regenerative state. You have to be born again, but then out of that true born again faith, you receive a gift of faith that enables you, that calls you, that compels you to obey Jesus Christ as master. So I've been teaching this since 2011 publicly, that you must obey the teachings of Jesus Christ if you count yourself a true follower. So imagine how amazing it was for me to, years later, as short as just 2 years ago, I believe it was 2023, somebody sent me the recordings of Jan Bischoff, who has since passed away a second time. One of these people who was a minister, born again Christian, spoke in tongues, baptized in the Holy Spirit, answered prayers, dies from a heart attack, shows up in heaven, finding out he's going to hell. You can see it on the Examine Your Faith page.
Just like millions of Christian believers, I was also deceived by false teachings. I thought that I was on my way to heaven, until by His grace, Jesus Christ woke me up. On July 28th, 1998, I had a heart attack. I died. I left my body and I found myself going down a deep black hole on my way to hell. But Jesus had mercy on me, and He let me come back to warn other believers that hell is real. And most of them believe a bunch of lies. The road to eternal life is extremely narrow. And I found that way. That way is Jesus Christ alone and obedience to Him. Very few people are on that road. I was not on that road. I was on the religious road. I was baptized in water. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I did speak in tongues. I knew the Bible well. But I did not obey the words of Jesus Christ. I also believed that I was saved. I also believed that you only need to believe in Jesus and confess Him to be saved. But that's not true.
Men like him, men like Howard Pittman.
See, the angels brought me there to plead my case. Because all the time I kept asking him, is he going to let me live? I knew that my spirit had been crossed, had crossed the veil. Flesh and blood can't go there. And I knew the only way I could come back, God would have to permit it. It was total silence while I pled my case. I was telling him all, I reminded him of all my good works. I told him about all the things that I'd done, all the things that, that's what I was basing on my good work. I told him about all of that. And he was never said a word till I finished. When I finished, then he answered me in a voice that sounded like thunder. Wasn't anything like the voice that Satan had used on him. He says, he started, I'm going to try to quote verbatim exactly what he says. Your faith is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you lived and offered to me as a life of Christian service is an abomination that I rejected in the Pharisee. What made you think I would accept it from a Laodicean type Christian? In fact, untold millions are living the same kind of life that you live, and they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath, unquote, the living God. I couldn't believe he was talking to me. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. I just told him about all my good works, what I'd done, you know. And I said, no, Lord, you don't understand. He said, you didn't do those works for me. You did them for a false God. I said, Lord, I worked for you. I called you Lord every day. Yes, you did, but you never made me Lord. What a difference. To call him Lord gives him a title. To make him Lord promotes him to ruler of life. Who is your Lord? But Lord, I was serving you. No, you wasn't. You served a false God. Then he named him. Satan's number one selling false God, S-E-L-F, instantly. I knew everything he said was true. Had he reached down and picked me up and dropped me in hell, I would have said amen.
These men die and stand before Jesus Christ and come back and find out they're going to hell, that their Christianity didn't measure up. Their Christianity has been rejected. Their service has been rejected. Their profession of faith has been rejected. Their motive for Christianity has been rejected. And they both come back and plead with people to see that their Christianity is fake. And I believe it was Jan who said 99% of Christians are totally deceived. My brothers and sisters, that means it's most likely you. Please don't think that this is always about somebody else. It was about me. It was about Lisa. We were deceived. This man that I'm making these messages to is deceived. He has a different gospel, a different Jesus, and a different spirit. But he's convinced he has the right one. He has no biblical evidence, no biblical basis to believe it. But he's got YouTube basis. He's got YouTube evidence to believe it. He's got false teacher evidence to believe it. Just try to imagine how remarkable of a coincidence it is that after all these years of preaching from me, that the way is far more narrow than any of us ever expected when you truly read the Bible and understand the weight and the cost of being a true Christian. Imagine the remarkable coincidence of having people send me messages like Claudia, who reached out to me personally from Australia, who died at 21 years old, believing that she was saved and finds out Jesus says to her, "I do not know you." She doesn't even know that those words are in the Bible, but she comes back quoting them from the dead.
And all I could hear is screaming like nothing else. The screaming you'd never want to hear. It's just the most revolting, horrible feel. Screaming of them being on fire, on, you know, burning. I remember burning, and I thought, I'm not going there. And I saw the light. I saw the light of heaven. And that's where I thought, I'm going. And I didn't want to see that anymore. It was like a few seconds, but I didn't want to hear or see any more of it. And off I went. I got there. I obviously couldn't enter because it wasn't my time. I knew it was God. I knew it was God. Jesus. I just knew. I just knew it was him. I knew that he wasn't going to let me in. And he said to me, "I don't know you." And that knocked me out. I just thought, what? Of course you know me. I've prayed to you all my life. I've loved you all my life. I've, you know, tried to be good all my life, because that's what I was told. And he said, "I don't know you." I remember him talking to me, but I just remember him saying to me, "Find me."
She comes back quoting the living words of the living Jesus Christ. I put that message out long before I ever heard of a Howard Pittman or a Jan Bischoff, who died and came back and pleaded with people to hear that so few people are saved. So few people. Many are called, few are chosen. The narrow path that leads to that very small gate is very, very narrow, and only a few ever find it. And they're coming back and saying, "Brothers and sisters, it's way, way more narrow than I ever expected, way more narrow than I was ever taught. Please wake up and listen." This is what they're telling. How remarkable of a coincidence these people came back preaching the exact same thing that Brother Michael found out, not by dying and being told I'm going to hell, but by God giving it to me through personal revelation and spending thousands of hours in his word, being willing to lose everything I ever thought I knew about Christianity or believed in it, and climbing up that mountain thousands of times, begging my father to teach me the truth. And he opened up my eyes and revealed to me the great, terrible deception. Then he sent me to the readings of the Puritans and the Tozers and the Leonard Ravenhills, who were all saying the same thing. And now men like Howard Pittman and Jan Bischoff come back and they say they are shocked to find out how few make it.
Brother Howard, you talked about you saw a certain amount of people die and enter heaven. But
yes,
at the same time, how many, what was it the Lord showed you about the people that didn't make heaven?
97% didn't make it. 2,000, they showed me his harvest for 15 minutes span of time. 15 minutes span of time. They occurred August 3rd, 1979. From where the paramedic judged my body to be dead until it arrived at the hospital. In that 15 minutes, I was allowed to see 50 saints that go into heaven. That was the sum total of his harvest on the planet Earth for 15 minutes span of time. In that same 15 minutes, 1,900 and more people died. 950 more died. Only 50 out of 2,000 made it, 2.5%.
Let me tell you something. I just put out that message about Taylor. I begged her to see. She's not even a true Christian. I begged JP to see. They're not even born again. That is not Christianity, no matter how hard you want to believe it is. You cannot confess yourself, convince yourself, or self-talk yourself into heaven. When you see a young woman living like that and saying the kind of things that she did, that is not a Christian.
I found myself on my way to hell because I was a wicked person. Jesus will say to many believers who sin, who disobey him, he will say, "Go away from me, I never knew you." Without holiness, utter holiness, and utter obedience to Jesus Christ, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The door is narrow, and few there be that find it. Very few. That is why Jesus warned us to strive hard. That is why he said we need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him every day until the end if we want eternal life. Very few professing believers will have eternal life because they have been deceived. They are not living in holiness. They are not obeying Jesus. They do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. They are just busy with religion. They are deceived. I was also deceived. But Jesus saved me from hell. He taught me the fear of God. I fear God. I fear Jesus. It was for one sin that Adam died. It was for one disobedience that Moses did not enter the promised land. Jesus requires utter holiness, utter obedience. If we love him, we will obey him. Do you know Jesus? Or will you also be disappointed when he says to you, "Go away, I never knew you, you worker of wickedness"? Narrow is that door, and few there be that find it. I fear God. I fear Jesus. I fear his words. I seek him every day, and I follow him because I've come to really know him.
Jesus said things like, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 7:21. So there we see Jesus is saying, "I'm not going to just accept everyone who calls me Lord, Lord." In Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" In Luke 8:21, Jesus says, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." So he doesn't even say that his mother and brothers are those who are literally related to him. He says, "No, my mother and brothers, those who are accepted as being a part of my family, those who will find their identity in Christ, are those who hear my words and put them into practice." In John 2:23-25, we have this very, what I believe is a terrifying passage of scripture when you really meditate on what it means and the implications of it. "Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." So here we see people are believing in his names. They're following the miraculous signs, which he was doing for the very purposes of validating that he was a son of God and that he had been sent by his father. And now we see people coming to him that Jesus is passing up. They've accepted Jesus as the son of God, but Jesus is not accepting them.
The 5-point message he gave me, the point one, this is number one point. This is the Laodicean church age in which we live today. This is the Laodicean church age, where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians are just that, so-called. They're mouth professors and not heart possessors. And unless they wake up, he's going to spew them out of his mouth. He promised to do that, you see.
I tried to reconcile being a Christian with being a businessman, with living a normal life, like all the other Christians. And I was under the impression that I was doing very well. But by God's standard, I came short. Wasn't good enough. I was on my way to hell. It is the biggest fright I've ever had in my life. And since that day, I've never been at ease again with Jesus, because I fear him, because I know that he's got one standard, friends, and that is his way. We've got to seek him. We're going to listen to his voice. What I think does not matter. My opinion does not count. All that matters is Jesus pleased with me? Is he satisfied with me? Am I obedient to him? Am I doing what he wants me to do? Am I a disciple? Am I truly pleasing to him? Dear friends, we can only be fruitful and pleasing to Jesus if we serve him as Lord, as Master, if we wait on him, and if we do what he tells us to do. I got to know Jesus. I love him. I fear him. I respect him. I will die again. I will leave this body. But then I want to be ready. I want to be going up, not down. And that is why I'm following Jesus. I'm working for his kingdom. God's standard is not our standard, my friends. Jesus wants total, total devotion. He's calling you. Make sure that when your time comes, that you don't find yourself going down the deep black hole. May Jesus bless you.
This next message is a short clip from a message I did while living in Hyderabad, India, in October of 2016, called Will Your Faith Stand as the World Falls Apart? The Bible says the world and its desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Are you doing the will of God in your life? Don't just say you joined the club and you've modified your behavior some, and you read the book that everybody reads, and you sing the songs everybody sings. Are you doing God's will? Have you surrendered? Did you lose your life, or are you still living by your life? Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool and continue to go this direction. You are going to lose your life if you find it. I know it now more than I've ever known it. I've been trying to warn people for years about this. Quit death gripping this world and start trusting God. Give your whole life to him. I'm telling you, those that are holding on to anything are not going to be able to stand before Jesus Christ, much less are you going to stand before the tribulation that's coming on this world. I'm pleading with you as your friend and your brother. If I was having coffee with you right now, quit occupying yourself with this world. Quit justifying yourself. I gotta live. I gotta make a living. I gotta support my family. I gotta do this. No, you know what you gotta do? You gotta do God's will. Don't tell me how much scripture you memorized, how much you serve at church, how many stupid Bible studies you've gone to. Tell me you're doing God's will. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You can't play with faith. and expect to die and go to heaven because you said a prayer. The man in this message today believes 100% that because he believed, he is saved, period, end of story. He throws out all the other warnings, all the other doctrines, and all the other truths of Jesus Christ, Paul, and the disciples because he said a prayer. That is Western American Christianity. That is one of the greatest lies the devil has ever perpetuated on the modern world today, is to get people to believe you can give lip service to Jesus Christ and he's going to be so pleased to give you eternal life at the end of it all. It is a lie.
Most Christian believers are under a strong delusion. They are under a religious delusions that are extremely dangerous because they believe lies and false teachings that they accept for the truth. It is virtually impossible to bring them to the truth because they have religious spirits, demons that direct and control them. This is true about all religious people, of all religions and beliefs, including atheists. They are resistant to the truth. That is also the reason why they will not trust and follow Jesus. They trust in their doctrines that are supported by Bible verses that have been distorted and misapplied.
I stand here today still with every ounce of my being pleading with you by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, grace at work in me, to take this seriously, to know that your end is coming and you're going to find out whether or not your faith can carry you into eternal life or you have played a fool. Like these people that I have warned and warned and warned. The last thing I'll say to you today is, I cried so hard over this man that you're hearing in this recording today that my wife had to get up from the other side of the little broken down RV that we were in and come and sit beside me on a little broken down bench and hold me while I wept. Maybe God will pull the curtains back for you when we get to heaven and allow you to see that part of this ministry. Where I weep and cry for your soul, where I plead with God to help people see. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how else to make this serious. You are going to die. It could be today. And you're going to have your faith weighed. I'm going to have my faith weighed. You better make sure you have the right faith. You better make sure you have the right Jesus. You better make sure that when you die, you recognize the one whom sits on the judgment seat of your life. You better make sure he's the same one you're believing in now, you're praying to now, and you're obeying now. You better make sure he's the one you're hearing from now. You better make sure you're the one, he's the one that you're telling people you know now. And you better make sure you haven't fooled yourself now, believing he knows you when he doesn't. Please, I beg of you, if your Christianity does not match precisely what the Bible says, why do you ever expect it can save you? Please don't make the deadly mistake I mentioned in this recording about going out on YouTube and finding some fool who will tell you what you want to hear and confirm for you, although deceiving you, that what you're in possession of is true when it's not. Measure everything I'm saying, measure everything you believe against the Word of God, not some damned YouTube video. I wonder if 95% of false teaching problems could be corrected if people would stop being so filthy lazy. Quit asking people on the internet to tell you that your faith is for real. Ask God to show you if it's real. Ask God. starting by caring enough about your soul to measure what you believe against the Word of God, and not just cherry-picked verses. But make sure that what you believe about this Jesus lines up with the Jesus of the Bible, and what you believe about this eternal life you're expecting to have, and about this faith you claim to have, lines up with what it says in the Bible. I'm pleading with you out of the depths of my spirit, warning you with tears, with loud voices and cries to wake up. Wake up. I know there are people listening to this message and following this ministry for years that are going to go to hell. I'm telling you right now, the message you're getting ready to hear, you mark my words. He is not in possession, though he followed this ministry for 9 years. Unless he's repented since these recordings, he is not in possession of a faith that can save him. That's why God raises up ministers like this to begin with, to warn people. Quit fooling yourselves. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. May God bless you as you listen.
Brother, I'm thinking out loud with Lisa as I'm listening to your message. And I told her, I said, you know, I really don't want to send many more messages from me. I don't want you to think that I'm the problem or the messenger and shoot the messenger type of thing. This message has been around long before I was even thought of. And there's been many great men, the giants, that have been preaching what I'm preaching long before I was ever born, before I existed. And so I'm listening to your message. And what I think fundamentally we have different is a few things. I think you don't make much room for there being a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit spirit, and a counterfeit gospel. I think if you made room in your theology for 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 and 4, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. He says, because if anybody comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, he says, you put up with it easily enough. So here, Paul thematically is saying that his biggest concern for the church is that they'll be led astray by Satan's cunning, not into something that doesn't look at all like Christianity, that doesn't have the name of Jesus, that doesn't sound like the gospel, but that it's been tainted. It has something that's been added to it that is not in the original, which makes it counterfeit. It has something that's been removed from it that's not in the original that makes it a counterfeit. Rat poison is 99.98% nutritious. I first heard Dave Hunt out of Calvary Chapel preach this, and I thought, is he just being dramatic? So I literally went to the store and I looked on the side of rat poison to see what the percentages of the poison were versus the real stuff, the stuff that's nutritious. And he was actually wrong. It actually had even more food in it than it did poison. In other words, he was being conservative. He wasn't dramatic at all. I literally found it was like 99.9 something percent delicious. And it's only that tiny fraction of a percent that needs to be added to kill the rat. And I think that is such a powerful illustration. See, there's a pure and a sincere devotion in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying there are false Jesuses. Remember, Jesus said that the first thing he warned the disciples about the end times, was that there would be many who would come in his name saying, I am he. And it's like Brother Zach Poonen pointed out. He goes, how many people are there on this earth walking around saying they're Jesus? Not many, but there's a whole lot preaching a very different Jesus, claiming that that he is the Lord. But their message is fundamentally flawed and altogether different when you look at the root of it between the real Jesus. So, example, I just put up a post about this political Jesus that doesn't exist in the Bible. He exists on the White House steps. The gun-carrying, power-hungry, money-loving, you know, using force, political, patriotic Jesus that you see in circles that you're familiar with, particularly in Texas. That Jesus exists on the internet. That Jesus exists in the churches, many of them. That Jesus exists on the White House steps, breaking down the doors, holding signs that say God, guns, and Trump. But that Jesus that lady is holding a picture of that I have on my website, Jesus wearing a MAGA hat, brother, that Jesus doesn't exist in the Bible. That Jesus is nowhere to be found in the Bible. That is a different Jesus, exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 3 and 4 is talking about. It's a different Jesus. So when you say you think these people have fruit, brother, I could read to you Samuel Logan Brendel from the Salvation Army. He says, you can make men cry. You can move on them emotionally. But until they fall in line to carry the cross and the denial of self following after the master, you've done nothing for them. So the notion that you could make people cry, these two black men you talk, brother, it's no different than how my mom used to do. She would come home all the time talking about how she got all emotional with these people about Jesus. But until that emotion is yielding a heart to the cross of Jesus Christ in self-denial and hating the world, not becoming more a part of it or wanting to have it changed in the name of Jesus, it's a false Jesus. It's a false spirit. It's an issue of the soul rather than the spirit. Brother, if you could not hear it from me, you would listen to men like A.W. Tozer. You would listen to men like Leonard Ravenhill. These were the great men that were not too far out of our time. Ravenhill died, I think, in the 80s. And he was A.W. Tozer's best friend. And Tozer died in 1963. They say that for you to find the type of writings that you would find from an A.W. Tozer, you have to go almost 100 years before he was even born. There's no one that reads Tozer that has the Spirit of Christ in them that doesn't recognize him as a prophet. He called himself a prophet, but a minor prophet. And he was called to wake up a sleeping, slumbering church and wake people up out of the dangers of a shallow faith or a counterfeit faith. Leonard Ravenhill is the one who would sit and say, less than 5% of you sitting in this building are prepared to meet Jesus. You don't have the possession of the true Jesus. You do not know him. So what I see having come out of it 13 years ago, actually, I think it's only been 12 years. I forget, it's 2024. So about 12 years ago is when I left the institution of the church. And I couldn't see as clearly inside of it because it's very difficult to see the forest through the trees. It's very difficult to see the picture when you're inside the frame. But when you get out of the frame and you look back, you can see it so clearly. This is why God had Ezekiel see the temple and all the atrocities and abominations by looking from the outside in. He didn't take him inside. He said, come here, look in here, right here. Dig a hole right here. Look and see what's going on. So when you get out of it, you can see clearly. You've been out of it. You can see some things clearly. But one thing I think is missing from your theology is the possibility of very different Jesuses, very different Gospels, and very different spirits that cannot save you. You cannot find anywhere in Scripture a Jesus Christ who says we should be storming the White House, we should be forcing President Trump, we should be voting him, we should be taking back the Seven Mountains. This is all charismatic, false teaching that cannot be found anywhere in the Scripture from a Jesus Christ who said, my kingdom is not of this world, who repeatedly pointed people to the Jerusalem of God, Galatians 6, who repeatedly said, those who are to be persecuted will be persecuted. Those who are to go into captivity, to captivity. Those who are to die by the sword shall die by the sword. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. It doesn't call for taking up guns. It doesn't call for voting in the right guy. It doesn't take for manning up and being some kind of soldier. A totally different definition. That's a different Jesus. So fundamentally, brother, although you believe in the idea of Jesus and God and all that, you're believing in a very different Jesus than what I see in the Bible. You cannot point to the scriptures and paint the Jesus that you seem to believe in. He does not exist in the Bible. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's where our faith is fundamentally different. The Jesus Christ that you're believing, Stephen, is not coming from what you believed because you sat down and read in the Bible all by yourself and said, Lord, teach me as a child who you are. This Jesus that you're preaching has been around long before Stephen was. And he's been at the pulpits of men who are teaching in the name of Jesus Christ, but who do not know him. You constantly talk about fruit. Brother Benny Hinn has fruit. Can God use the gospel? That Jesus Christ, look, Benny Hinn can preach the gospel. Kenneth Copeland can preach the gospel. Joel Osteen can preach the gospel. Michael Criswell can preach the gospel. Joseph Prince can preach the gospel. What's her name, sweetheart? The short-haired lady. Joyce Myers, she can preach the gospel. Charles Stanley can preach the gospel. John MacArthur can preach the gospel. Here's the gospel. That God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son into the world, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son to die on a cross for the propitiation, the justification of our guilt before him through the shedding of his blood in a work known as atonement, the covering over, the blotting out of our sins. And that same Jesus Christ who died and shed his blood rose 3 days later from the grave to prove himself as the Son of God, that he was truly sent. And he was seen by over 500 people, and he revealed himself to the disciples over a period of 40 days. That is the gospel that Paul died for. That's the basics of understanding to a Jewish person who the gospel was first preached to and who Jesus came first to, the lost sheep of Israel. That's the first basic elements of what it means that God, through the Jewish people, sent a savior to die for man's sin, and that those who would put their faith in him, faith evidenced by what the Jews would have understood to mean total obedience. God, through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Gospels, is preaching largely to a Jewish people who, when they heard the words of believing in God or believing in Jesus, automatically, fundamentally, rooted principally in that belief would have been the notion of obedience behind that faith. But see, we, not being Jewish, have missed that part. What Jews take for granted as being completely inclusive in the notion of believing in God means that you would believe in every single word. Jesus Christ said man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, that message, because it's not fundamental to Gentiles, gets lost in translation, and a different gospel gets picked up. So that gospel that I just preached to you is the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. The whole gospel is Jesus Christ said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? He's saying this to Jews who would have known that to believe is to follow is to obey. To obey is to lay one's life down. And that is what's missing from the gospel. So the gospel message of Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross is truly the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. The whole gospel is, blessed is he who endures to the end, he shall be saved. The whole gospel is going to all the world, teaching them not only to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, believing that Jesus Christ came, died, and rose again 3 days later, but to obey all that I have commanded. The Great Commission is not just go tell everybody about Jesus. The world doesn't need to hear about Jesus anymore. The world has heard. You can't go anywhere, brother. I lived in India for 9 months. You can hear the gospel louder there than you can in America. You know why? Because there, they're allowed to preach it literally from the rooftops. they have the squawk boxes, the big giant voice things that they preach their Sunday sermons out in the open. So every Hindu person that walks by hears the church service being preached into the street. Even better, they have vans that drive around with people on the squawk box preaching the gospel to everybody in the streets. You have bumper stickers everywhere. There's billboards. There's very few places left in the world where people haven't heard of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are some, no doubt, but there's very few. But what people haven't heard of is the Jesus that requires you to give up everything, Luke 14:33, in order to be his disciple. The Jesus that requires you lose your life in this life in order to find it in the next life. The Jesus Christ that requires you hate your life in this life. The Jesus Christ that says you must every day take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow after me. Who says, one who won't do that is not worthy of me. That is what is missing from what you're calling megachurch Christianity that produces some fruit. Can it produce some fruit? Paul said, there are those who preach the gospel for right motives and those who preach it out of selfish motives. He says, that's not what matters. What matters is that the gospel is preached, because even Paul knew that the preaching of the gospel through someone of a false motive like a Benny Hinn or a Joseph Prince or a Kenneth Copeland, that even though that gospel is being preached by then, that basic news of the gospel can still be useful in getting to a heart. But here's the thing. That's about as far as the usefulness goes in these churches, brother, because they're not teaching people that you must lose your life to find it. They're not teaching that you graduate from this earthly kingdom to a heavenly kingdom. And they're leaving people thinking that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is still the kingdom of this world, and we've just lost it and we have to recover it. The seven mountains, radio, television, entertainment, politics, school systems, education, these seven mountains that we must take back. This is completely unbiblical. It's not at all what Jesus Christ thinks. It's not what he teaches. It's not what he taught. And the Jesus Christ I preach is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't change when suddenly the false believer Constantine, who is the root author of the greatest antichrist institution the earth has ever seen, the Catholic Church, who when he went and said that he saw a sign of the cross in the sky and heard a voice say, go and conquer in this sign. And he took up war and murdered and slaughtered thousands of people in the so-called name of Jesus Christ, who says, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right, turn to them the left. If they sue you for your cloak, take them and give them your tunic as well. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go 2. Anyone who tries to save his life will lose it. My kingdom is not of this world. Why would Jesus Christ, who told Pilate, I could call 12,000 legions of angels right now if I wanted to, but my kingdom is not of this earth. If it was of my earth, my people would fight. That's exactly what you see the people doing on the steps of the White House a couple years back. They were fighting in the name of Jesus, God, guns, and Trump, holding pictures of Jesus, holding the Bible in their hands. That is a false Jesus. That is a false gospel. That is a false spirit. That's the problem. The final point I want to make is it's a totally different kingdom, brother. It's not living for the country to come, Hebrews 11. Those were applauded. They were commended by God as having not desiring their country here, having not opportunity to return to it. They chose not to. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. And then what does the Bible say about those people? That God was not ashamed to be their God. And he went and prepared a place for them. Brother, this is not our place. This is not where we are to conquer. We are to be defeated. The Bible says that saints are going to be defeated. They're going to be worn out by Antichrist, and there's nothing God, guns, and Trump can do to stop it. It is going to happen. And that's why you have to be prepared to lose your life in order to find it. It's a totally different Jesus, brother. And that's the thing, that you coming out of Dallas, Texas, big church mania, you were preached, no doubt, a different Jesus.
might it have produced some fruit in you to get you to love God, to think of your sins, to turn from your sins, to repent? Absolutely. But it's time to go on all the way with the real Jesus, because Jesus, the real one, is standing right in front of people saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I will tell you what he is like who hears my words and does not put them into practice. He's like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. When the rains come down and the streams rise and the winds blow and beat against that house, it falls with a great crash. But I will tell you what the wise man is like who hears these words and put them into practice. He's like the man who built his house on the rock. And when the rains come down and the streams rise and the winds blow and beat against that house, it does not fall because it had its house.
We're told it's very few.
Yes, we're told that it's very, very few people. Jesus said, so narrow is the road that twice the disciples asked him, Lord, are only a few going to be saved?
And with that, you know, if that wasn't the case, you know, with all these mega churches and all these thousands of people that sit in them, that's not few.
That is not few at all, brother. Anytime you find these churches, and you know, you realize that. But like if you were to read Tozer would tell you that historically, the crowds have 100% always been wrong. Wherever you see crowds following Jesus, they're not on their way to error. They're already sunk in it. They've already been totally deceived. So they're if you just go on and you ask all these men, these great men, the old prophets, the old, you know, the Puritans, brother, they all believed very few people were true Christians. Very, very few people. And I'm telling you, that is what the Lord has shown me, that so many people profess the name of Jesus Christ. But what did he say? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not perform miracles, cast out devils, and prophesy in your name? And he will say to them, flee from me, brother. They did miracles in his name. And he's going to say, flee from me. I never knew you. That's terrifying. That's the warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That's his final, you know, hurrah statement. Here it is. What's it all about? You better be putting it into practice. You better be losing your life to find it, taking up your cross. This is the Christianity that I'm preaching. The Christianity that you have understanding of is the same Christianity I had an understanding of for all those years, until the Lord showed me it was a counterfeit. And if I could just get you to think of a counterfeit, I've got several teachings about this in my back pocket. We're having to get ready to go here, but I've got several teachings about this in my back pocket where, brother, I had a counterfeiter walk right into my house and I helped him load thousands of dollars worth of stereo equipment right into his car. This is an illustration that the Lord gave me for personal experience. This actually happened to me, but I see the spiritual lesson in it. And I helped him load up and he smiled at me and he was such a nice guy. He even hands me a certified check on the bank, that one of the banks that I banked at. So he hands me the check and he says, hey man, he says, give the phone number a call and just verify that the check's okay. Brother, right while I'm standing in front of this guy, I call the phone, put in the number, type in the amount, and it says automated, this check is good for the authorized amount. Thank you very much. So he leaves. I've helped load up all my stuff. He's smiling. I'm smiling. I'm happy. He's happy. 10 days later, the bank says, I'm taking all the money out of your account. It's a fraud. And the reason why I was nabbed is because instead of going directly to the source, calling SunTrust's 1-800 number or getting on the internet and looking for what their number is, I called the number that man told me to call. And the Lord showed me that this is exactly what happens to people when they're presented the counterfeit messages of the gospel, the counterfeit Jesus, the counterfeit beliefs, the counterfeit doctrines, counterfeit theology. Men will go and call the quote number on the check by going online and finding somebody who will validate and authenticate what it is they're wanting to believe about a certain doctrine or something about Christ or something about faith or something about the Bible. That you'll go online and it's equivalent of you calling those false numbers that counterfeiters have set up. that will give you a lie and lie to you and tell you what you wanted to hear. I wanted to hear when I called that phone number because I needed that money. I wanted to hear that that check was good. And even if something seemed a little shaky on it, my desire to hear what I wanted to hear, to scratch my itching ears, overpowered my good sense and wisdom to check just a little bit further. Make sure that I'm calling an authorized phone number. Make sure I'm going to the source. And brother, I tell you, if you listen to one of your messages to me explaining your point versus listening my messages to you, and you were to weigh up the amount of scripture that we quote to each other, it's dramatically out of balance. If you notice, when I'm speaking to you, I am speaking to you 1 Peter 4:10. If anyone speaks, 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. And that's what I'm doing. I'm simply sharing with you the words of God. I'm not giving you what men say in the purple book. I'm not giving you what men say in the one-on-one book. I'm not giving you what men say in the best-selling Christian book. I'm not giving you what they say behind the sermon at the big church in Texas. I'm giving you exactly what the Word of God says. I'm telling you the source. The source. Do I need to lock it?
Yeah.
Sorry, darling. Let me do that for you, baby. Thank you for doing all that. So anyhow, brother, I've got to go. I just wanted to share this with you. You said you wanted me to send stuff to you. And this is the best thing I can send to you is that I feel you're missing the possibility that you're in possession of a counterfeit. And I think that you should give that some real, because look, man, that counterfeit check looked perfect, identical. I had that experience for a reason. And counterfeit Christianity sometimes can look so similar for 3.5 years. Check this out. 3.5 years. You're around a Judas, but you couldn't tell. Jesus Christ says, one of you is going to betray me. And they all looked at each other like they were foolish idiots, having no idea who he was talking about. Nobody could tell the counterfeit. He looked exactly like the rest until the time came when his hand was revealed. How much fruit could you have gotten through Judas? You don't think Judas produced fruit for 3.5 years, brother? You don't think that there's probably lines of people that could say, Judas led me to Jesus. Judas performed miracles. Was he not among those given power to go out and do all these things? He would have been more fruitful than all of us put together. I guarantee you if you followed him for 3.5 years. Judas produced fruit for Jesus Christ. Let's first of all face the fact that Jesus didn't go bankrupt. Who was in charge of all the money? Judas knew how to run the money. He was a money guy. He kept them from going bankrupt. He kept them providing. He kept Jesus going for 3.5 years. He managed all of his finances. That's fruit, man. I'd look at his finances and say, man, that guy's taking care of his money. Faithful with little, faithful with much. I could turn Judas into a superstar Christian. There's no way you could see him as a deceiver. This guy's got fruit everywhere. He's leading Jesus. He's going out and talking to that Roman soldier. He's going over here leading this person. He just healed that person. He just blessed that person. He spoke a word of knowledge to that person. He was fruitful, but he was an absolute counterfeit. And there's a difference between fruit that lasts and fruit that doesn't last. Jesus did say, I'm going to take the kingdom of God out of your hands and give it to somebody who will produce its fruit, fruit that will last, lasting fruit. And real fruit of Jesus is when you see people denying themselves in this life, doing what goes completely against human nature. Brother, that is fruit, not somebody crying because they're emotional and they needed to hear that. But when you see somebody literally by faith start to deny themselves, and start to allow their cheek to be slapped by that person who hates them. And they start denying themselves financially. They start denying themselves relationally. They start denying themselves entertainment-wise. They start denying themselves getting on the news and checking out to see all the crazy stuff that's going on. Now you can start to say, hold on a second. How did Jesus say that he knew Zacchaeus had been born again? He saw his fruit. He said, I tell you the truth, salvation has come to this house this day. It's the only person that Jesus ever said that to. But why did he say it? Because he believed Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, no. Lord,
if I have wronged anybody, I will pay back four times as much, and I'm going to give half of my possessions away to the poor. That is fruit, brother. When Michael Criswell saddles up and says bye to his family and kids because Jesus Christ asked him to do so, or he sends his Indian wife who he loved packing because she's asking him to compromise and kick out the Christian son so that I can believe her devilish Eastern mysticism lies, brother, that's Christian fruit. When 1,600 people call me in some form or fashion a devil, cast evil suspicions and slander and basically almost ruin my entire ministry, and I don't answer a single one? Not a single one? I'd say that's fruit. I'd say that's fruit that lasts. I'd say that's indication that somebody is at home in my heart, Jesus Christ. When I don't ask a human being for 10 plus 11 years now for a dollar, and yet every dollar I've ever needed is provided for me, I'd say that's fruit that lasts. I'd say that's miraculous fruit. When I don't put out messages that the Lord knows burn in my heart that I would love to share, and I don't do it because he says it's not his will, I'd say that's fruit. The only reason I'm saying this is the same reason that Paul said these things. I say these things and no one will stop this boasting of me, that I may cut out the ground from underneath the feet of those who wish to be considered equal with me. And I'm just saying that in regards to the other people that you would compare my teaching to, the people that are in these big churches, the people that you're saying have fruit. Brother, it's a different kind of fruit than what Jesus Christ is looking for. Think of Zacchaeus. The only two things that Jesus Christ ever said he was amazed by, and this is my last point, only two things he ever said. He was amazed by somebody's remarkable faith and remain amazed by their lack of it. That was the fruit he was looking at. Yes, sweetheart, what were your thoughts?
And then there's a scripture that talks about how, you know, we stand in front of Jesus and he'll say to many, you know, depart from me, I did not, you know, I do not know you. And they say, but we cast out demons in your name, we healed people, we did this, we did that.
Yes.
Wouldn't you consider those as being fruit?
Without a doubt. I quoted that scripture to him earlier.
Had no salvation.
Correct. It's exactly right. They were producing fruit of way better than what you're seeing in these megachurches, right? Like, you don't see people casting out devils, prophesying and performing miracles in the megachurch. You just see people saying, oh man, I went home and, you know, I felt better after the fact that I had six beers last Saturday and got blitzed out of my mind and hollered at my wife. But man, Joel Osteen put it all at ease, and I know I'm on my path to God's very best in my life, and I'm feeling so encouraged that God just threw a big blue tarp over my sin and I don't have to worry about changing. I don't have to have a Jesus strong enough to save me out of my sin. Jesus did it all. That's not comparing at all to like what Lisa's talking about. These people that were casting out devils, performing miracles, prophesying, fruit, fruit, fruit. But what does Jesus say to them? You didn't take up your cross. You didn't deny yourself. You didn't listen to my teachings and put them into practice. And you didn't do my Father's will in heaven.
There's other fruit. It was
bad. Right. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Sorry, darling. I just had to whip out there real quick while I had the chance. So, brother, I'll leave it at that. And I don't want to just keep going on and on about it, but I do thank you for listening. I do thank you for listening, and as long as you have ears to hear, I will be happy to share. But please give these things some consideration, brother. Give these things some consideration. God bless you in Jesus' name.